Appreciate that good prayer, the good song leading. Appreciate, again, their willingness to do that. Always called on in the Bible class, and Ethan, Jacob, and Ray, all three do a very good job, as you know. Again, I appreciate you being here. We've got 2 weeks to get through the book of Acts. And it's been, I think, a very, very good study, a good profitable study. And I think from the many comments that you've made along the way that what so many of you have appreciated is just going verse by verse and just really enjoying going through the book of Acts, which I know that the vast majority of you already had a really good working knowledge of the book of Acts. But it just shows you when you approach any book of the Bible the way we have with the book of Acts, that if you just kind of take your time and you think about the many lessons that can be learned, then you're just always amazed with how much you just add to what you already know concerning any book of the Bible. And so I hope that all of us will purpose that when we study any book of the Bible, that we'll approach it with the same vigor, the same desire to know it just as well as we have the book of Acts. I told you at the very beginning of this study, the book of Acts, which began January of last year. So it's been a lengthy study, but I tell you, we've learned so much. That often with the book of Acts, it is overlooked as a very good book to do what? Obviously, to learn about conversions, to learn about the establishment of the Lord's church, and all those reasons that we many times think about with the book of Acts. But often it's overlooked as a very useful book to do what with? Good job, Rose. To answer religious error. When folks talk about maybe saved by faith only, saved by grace only, sinner's prayer, you can use the book of Acts to really just, when you talk about spiritual gifts, which we're going to touch on this morning, Acts chapter 28. It's just a very good book to deal with the many different doctrines that come up so many times that we've got to tactfully deal with, but head on. So in Acts chapter 28, the context of it is that Paul has been what? What have they been doing? In Acts 27 and then into Acts 28. Yeah, they're on a voyage to Rome. They've been on a ship, another shipwreck. They're at a particular island. But God has assured them that all these are, now one person is going to perish. But Paul said you've got to stay in the ship. Remember that? When we talk about God putting his blessings in particular things. I gave you a list of things that God has offered throughout time, put his blessings in, but nonetheless, God, be in the ship. And so they landed at this island, and the people of this island, of our various people, showed us no little kindness, the King James Version says, which means what? A lot of kindness. They were very hospitable to them. They kindled a fire. And then I thought about that little lesson that I pointed out to you, that if I were going to preach it, I would title it, Adding Sticks to the Fire. What little lesson did I point out you could learn from that?
That just because someone's being hospitable, you can do your part.
You can do your part. And it, very good. And so here they were. They came to this island, and it was cold, and the people was hospitable to them. They kindled a fire for them. But in verse 3, Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. And so we can each do our part, even when others are being hospitable to us. Maybe staying in someone's home. Clean up after ourselves. Do something. But nonetheless, he laid the sticks on the fire. A snake came out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And they thought that what was going to happen to Paul? They thought he was going to die. But he did not. Now, in verse 4, when the venomous beast tangled his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered not to live. They're getting ready to change their mind about Paul. He shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Folks have to be careful about their perception of people. And we've seen that in the book of Acts. There was at one point when Paul scarcely restrained the people from doing what? Yeah, offering sacrifice unto them. No, we're to worship God, not man. I gave you a number of passages that deal with that. Where does the Bible say to worship God? What passage comes to mind? There's more than one. We talk about that all. Here we are on the Lord's Day. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. I read that somewhere in the book. John 4, verse 24. We talk about that often. But then in Matthew chapter 4, the Lord said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." So we're to worship God. He's the object of our aim. We're not to worship the devil, that passage teaches. We're not to worship angels. Revelation, John attempted to do that. He fell down to worship the angel that talked with me. Get up. He said, worship God. Not to worship man. Give me one passage that teaches we're not to worship men. In the book of Acts, someone went to someone else's house, and when he got there, the man fell down in an attempt to worship him. And he forbade. He said, no, don't do that. Get up. Good job. That was Peter when he came to Cornelius' household. And so, point is about to worship God. And He's the object of our aim. We're not to take credit, by the way, for what we do and patting ourselves on the back. We learned that valuable lesson in Acts the 12th chapter when a man tried to do that and his life was taken from him because he failed to give God glory. Who is that? Oh, it's the voice of a God and not of a man.
Herod.
Good job, man. Herod did. Then in verse 7, the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. I think about the hospitality from verse 2, and then I think about the leadership and the expression of hospitality in verse 7. You know, many times, as leadership is, so is the people. But he lost us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, the King James Version says, New King James Version says, dysentery, but a sick man to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. Now I want to stop there for just a moment because the many lessons that you can learn concerning healing. There are folks today who believe, no doubt with all of their heart, that the ability to lay hands on people and they recover from sickness is something that continues this present day. And we know that. Many people do. And we know that healing was one of the 9 gifts. I'm not going to write all that up. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. Where's that at? Good job. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where he gives us a nice, concise list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Healing was one of them. Another one of those in connection with that was miracles. Someone says, what's the difference then between having the gift, and all these were miraculous gifts, whether it's knowledge you didn't have to study for, you just had knowledge, wisdom, the application, the appropriate application of the knowledge you have, and prophecy in tongues and so forth. What's the difference between just, in a general sense, between a gift of healing and a gift of miracles? It's real simple. One is specific and one is broad. The healing that took place by, which was one of the gifts of the Spirit, was it a miracle? Were they miracles? Well, sure they were. Well, what's the difference then between a gift of healing and a gift of miracles? One specific and one is broad. The specific one is the gifts of healing. That has to do with the healing of the body, which is still, it was a miraculous means. But then a miracle is broad. They could do other things. These signs and wonders. But so Paul got there and he healed, which he was a miracle, but he healed this individual miraculously. And when others saw that, what happened?
They came
out of the woodwork. We've heard about this. So they're, well, weren't you? And if you heard that this man had laid hands on somebody and recovered an illness, healed them, wouldn't you want to come if you had a family member or you were sick yourself? Well, sure, I would too. And so here they came then. The Bible says they were healed. Now again, how were they healed? By the laying on of Paul's hands. Well, obviously, I mean, you could stop there and you could talk about that, how these gifts, and we've already touched on that, how these gifts were given. Show me that. We dealt, I think it was last week or the week before. Show me, quickly as you can, how these gifts of the Holy Spirit were given. Really, usually we focus on one, but I'll add another one to the list, which is kind of obvious, but we just overlook it. But number one, how were the gifts given? Philip is an example. In Acts the 8th chapter, went down to the city of Samaria. He preached the gospel, and they saw the miracles that he did. And when Simon himself saw the miracles that Philip did, he himself was baptized. How did Philip receive the ability to do that? By the laying on of the apostles' hands. Acts chapter 6. Two passages that you have to know to show that to people is Acts chapter 8. And the reason why that's such a powerful chapter, section to show people that is because Philip was a Christian, yes or no? Yes. He was proclaiming the gospel. They were baptized. But yet, did he have the ability himself to lay hands? Now, how do you show that from Acts chapter 8?
He wasn't an apostle.
He was not an apostle. But how are you going to show that from Acts chapter 8? What happened? When they at Jerusalem heard that those in Samaria had obeyed the gospel, what did they do? Oh, you don't forget this point. You'll remember better after I say it. They sent Peter and John to them. Peter and John, who were they?
Apostles.
Well, why send him there? If Philip, who was a miracle worker, had the ability then to lay hands on people and transfer that gift, why send for Peter and John? Well, see, he didn't have the ability, did he, Jim? It took the apostles to do that. That's why send Peter and John down. And that's why the text says, whom when they came, they laid hands on them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They were baptized in the name of the Lord only. That they were already Christians, but didn't have the gifts of the Spirit. And they would not have had the gifts of the Spirit had Peter and John, apostles, had not come down to Samaria and laid hands on them. There's one more chapter that we've already studied that is a very good chapter to get that point from. Do you remember where it's at? Someone had been baptized previously with the baptism of John, but it being no longer valid, was baptized with the baptism of the Great Commission. About 12 men. One of the conversion chapters, the last conversion chapter in the book of Acts.
Jailer.
Close. So Acts 16 was the jailer, and you had two more chapters. And it's the last. Acts 18 was those at Corinth. And then Acts 19 was those at Ephesus. You need Acts 19 to show that they had obeyed the gospel, but then the Bible says that Paul laid his hands on them. And what did they do? They spake in tongues and prophesied. That's two of the nine gifts of the Spirit, but they only had the ability to do that when Paul laid his hands on them. So we've got to point that out to people of how those gifts were given. It helps me to remember that because I've just preached that on the TV and radio program, so it's still fresh on my mind. My mind sometimes, as you know, many times fails me as to where things are. But that we've got to show that to people. Now, one other point that is vital that folks get a handle on, in addition to this point.
The fact that they were not Christian, that they didn't believe, but they were still healed.
You know what? I hadn't thought about that point, but let's talk about that because it's a good point. They were not Christians. Finish that up for us, Rose. What did you say?
They were not Christians, but they were still healed. People believe that if they can't be healed, it's because of their lack of faith.
Good. Good job. And see, that adds to my 2 points I was going to make. That gives me a third. That is a very good example. You'll run into folks today who will say, they say, oh, I have the one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we exercise them where I attend at. And I assure you this, firsthand knowledge, as many of you do, the minute you say demonstrate that, is the minute that they do what? They accuse you of what?
Not having faith.
You don't have faith. It don't work that way. You're trying to tempt God. Paul said, when I was among you, I came not in excellency of man's wisdom, but I came in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Now, put your money where your mouth is. You're going to claim you had what they had, and we say, kindly but firmly, if you claim to have what they had, then you by all means ought to be able to do what they did. Now that's fair. Don't you think? That's fair. You made a claim, now you showed it. But here's the point. Oh, well, you have to have faith. And we've already studied in the book of Acts was there someone in the book of Acts who was healed having not had the gospel preached to them? Which means that they were healed, before you get to this, which means that they were healed before they had faith, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The gospel wasn't proclaimed to them, and yet it was healed. My mind immediately, and there may be others, but my mind immediately goes to Acts, the 3rd chapter. When Peter and John went up to the temple, there was a man that was laid there asking alms of people. And he expected that he would receive something of Peter and John. They said, silver and gold have we not, but such as we have, give I thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, take up thy bed and walk. And so the man was healed. How much faith did he have? And then someone says, well, you don't know that he hadn't had the gospel preached before. The Bible doesn't say that. Okay, well, let's just run with that point for a minute. Then tell me how much faith Lazarus had when he laid in the tomb before he was raised from the dead. See that point? It didn't hinge. The healing did not hinge on the faith that that person had. Now, howbeit, the faith sometimes may lie in how much faith the person had that was doing it. We see that with the Lord. Lord, why could we not cast out these demons? The disciples said upon one occasion. But they were still healed. Rose, thank you for pointing that out. You need to mark that in your Bible. Put it in your mind that there's you another example. And when someone says, oh, wait, it hinges on faith. But even in addition to that, we have got to learn the purpose of the miracles, the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the healing, the miracles. That I've talked with you many times in the past. It was never for the purpose of, well, I just want to make someone feel better. Was it? I'm just going to make you feel better. Now, I'll give you a passage that shows that. But now, in the book of John, many times, in spite of what Jesus did, there was people that didn't believe, right? They saw the miracles themselves and still didn't believe. John chapter 9 comes to my mind. They couldn't deny the fact that Jesus had given sight to a man that was blind his whole life. Ray's going to be a doctor. My guess is you'll never be able to lay your hands and give someone sight. You think so? But you might prescribe something to help their eyes or something, maybe. Someone said, preacher, you don't think God can heal. I didn't say that. Do you think God can heal, yes or no? Yes. I sure do. It's not a question of God can do. God can do what God wants to do. But it's how He gets the job done that folks miss the point on so many times. Oh, we have faith in God. I believe in prayer. I believe God wants to. God will. Whatever God's will be done, and how God gets the job done, that's His jurisdiction. But I'll tell you how he does not get the job done today, and that's through the laying on of my hands. You agree? Now, the purpose of the gifts. In the book of John, sometimes people saw it and they believed. They were faith-producing works. They didn't have the Bible like we have today. Now, I'm going to teach you that there is but one body, and you might take them to what? Where? Ephesians chapter 4, Matthew 16, host of passages. Well, see, they couldn't do that in the New Testament. And so, these miracles, signs were done that individuals might believe. And so, don't forget that faith producing, if you're taking notes, in the absence of the Word of God, but the confirmation of Word. Now, I really should clarify that and say it. This is probably a better way to say it. They were for the purpose of confirming the Word, and for the producing of faith was the outcome of it. They still proclaimed the gospel, but it was to confirm the Word. I'll give you two passages that talk about that. In Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Mark 16, 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 19. Verse 20 says, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and doing what? Confirming the word with signs following. Now once things have been confirmed, it needs no more confirmation. You agree? And you can't make it any more sure than sure. And if I read in the Bible that his word then has been confirmed, then do I need to confirm it today, Jim? It's already been confirmed. Well, then I just lick my fingers and come over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And I read, begin with verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, now watch him, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The word has been confirmed, and it was confirmed by the many miracles and wonders that was performed by the apostles and others that had the gifts of the Holy Spirit whom the apostles laid their hands on. So you need those two passages, Mark chapter 16 and Hebrews chapter 2, to show, and if you're going to explain that to someone, again, the better way to say that is to say that the purpose was to confirm the word, and that the result was faith. But today, we don't need a miracle to produce belief because we have what?
The perfect law of liberty.
Good job, Jim. The perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. It's once and for all time being delivered to the saints, Jude 3. Then you throw in like 2 Peter 1, verse 3. He's given unto us all, not some part few things, but all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And then when Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. He was talking about the scriptures, and he said that they were profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or
to all good works,
thoroughly furnished, completely furnished, to every good works. And he's talking about scripture, so we don't need a miracle that one might be corrected, furnished unto every good work, or whatever the case may be. We have the Word of God. So when you read Acts chapter 28, and I appreciate your patience in taking that little excursion, but it's a good place to learn about that. It's important to think about that as we go through this passage. Oh, one more passage I want to share with you. When I made this statement to you that it is not, well, I just want to make you feel better. Well, you know, if I had the gifts of the Holy Spirit to use that however I wanted to use, well, you know what? I'd just do it because I want everybody to feel good. But I wonder if there's a Bible passage that can nail down for us that really wasn't the reason And that's not how they were exercised. I think about one, you may think of others. David, the one I'm going to show you. One, Paul tells Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities. Well, he was a companion of Paul. I mean, a traveling companion, preach the gospel, co-laborer of Paul. Why don't you just say, now, Paul, next time around, I want to take care of everything. Well, he didn't. No, don't. No, it's for. But then one specifically I think about is in the second book of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 21, Paul's bringing this whole epistle to a close. He says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum. Now, Paul, why on earth? Do you ever think about Paul? Why would you leave this poor old man sick? Why would you leave him at Miletum and him sick? Could Paul heal him?
Yes.
We're going to speculate about him. The answer to that is yes. I don't know the surrounding circumstances, whatever, but the point is, it wasn't just so, but I just want you to feel better. This was the purpose, is to confirm the word of God. So in verse 11, or verse 10 rather, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they gladded us with such things as were necessary. You know, you could talk about necessary things. The New Testament talks about a number of things that are necessary. And some things that we might think is necessary and needful for the body, really, it's really not. And we get caught up on it. It's just not necessary. You could do two sermons from that. Necessary things. I think I've done that one here with you. And things not necessary. And put some things on that list that folks are convinced many times, I just have to have that. But no, you don't have to. It's not necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship to Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose son was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, about 5 minutes, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren. Isn't that interesting that here they are, they're on this journey, and they found brethren? And some of the places that you read about, you don't read specifically that Paul had been to before. But what was taking place from Acts chapter 2 and forward? The spreading of the gospel. And the apostles were not the only ones spreading the gospel. I need one place to show me that. Good job, Rose. Remember where that's at? It's okay. Acts chapter 8, they went everywhere upon the persecution. And so it began. Remember that order that I pointed out to you? That is, it just shows that when the Lord spoke it before it took place, that when it did take place, that the Lord knew what he was talking about. And plus scriptures are inspired and so forth. But in Acts chapter 1, you shall be witness, talking to the apostles only at that point. Ye shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the exact order in which the gospel was proclaimed and spread. Jerusalem, Acts 2. Samaria, Acts 8. Judea, that's the region of which Jerusalem was. And then throughout the whole world. That's what Paul was busy about doing. So 2 times in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, it's came unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. In accordance to what the Lord had commanded, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, verse 15. Well, here's an example of, here's disciples in this place. We found brethren, were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. Remember we talked about he's on his voyage to Rome? And from thence we, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Apiforum, and I'm not sure if that's the right way to pronounce that. To pronounce it, hey, we better want to. And the 3 taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, which means what? They've arrived. They've made it. And the Lord has told Paul, you be assured that you're going to make it there. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. We saw the Lord, Paul said, it's not the angel of the Lord stood by me whose prisoner I am or whose I am. Said, you're going to make it there. The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was allowed, King James Version says suffered, just means allowed, to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, now when he says men and brethren, what's the context? Who's he talking to? To the Jews. Why would he call them brethren? Yeah, fellow countrymen, too. Yeah, nationality. We've already studied that in Acts chapter 2. He said, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. A thought that came to my mind this morning as I was reading through this was earlier when Paul made the appeal to Caesar, does the text at that point give us a reason why he did? We say it's I appeal unto Caesar. I don't believe it does. You can go back and read it. The best I can remember, there was no reason given at that point as to why Paul did that. But he made the appeal unto Caesar. So you might want to make a cross reference at that point about appeal unto Caesar to Acts chapter 28, because Paul is giving us the reason here why he did that. Why did he make his appeal unto Caesar?
Because of the Jews.
That's why. He said because. He accused
his nation of it. He was not guilty of any crime.
That's right. And so he gives the reason, but when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. The Jews weren't going to let him go. Bernice?
I looked up that word compel. It's 315 in your Strong's book.
Uh-huh.
And it says it was made by force, threats, or circumstance.
Okay. So of those three, the context would be what? Circumstance.
Sounds like circumstance.
Yeah, that's right. Paul, as we've learned from his character, would not, I'm sure, easily be provoked to do something that he did not know he should do. That was the last spell. But verse 20, for this cause therefore have I called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. We've touched on the hope of Israel already. And ladies and gentlemen, the hope of Israel is our hope today, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We'll stop there and pick that up 2 weeks from today, because our meeting with Ron Daly is next week. But that'll give us, I want to try my best that Sunday morning to finish chapter 28 and very quickly just give a recap of those chapters, if we can. But at the very least, we'll finish chapter 28 and bring our study of the book of Acts to a close. Any questions or comments? I appreciate your good attention.